Hi, good morning. So very many reasons that God has given us to praise Him, to worship Him. And I invite you to stand this morning as we sing together, 10,000 Reasons.
I will love you.
Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. I'm sorry, I was very unclear on my leadership here. I just meant all of us have been in this spot. I'm sorry, that was very bad. So let me start that over. Thank you, Mary, though, for being responsive.
Thank you.
So just to highlight, yeah, that we're all in this position. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. It's a very bleak picture of where every human being begins, as sinners. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Let's sing these words of salvation today.
There is a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. The sinner was plunged beneath the flood and God saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken at last. I got saved. Oh, I got saved. restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus.
Father, we thank you for the richest gift anyone could ever receive, the gift of your Son, who lived a life that we could never in a million lifetimes live. We thank you for his perfect life, his perfect righteousness, his perfect sacrifice for our sins, and that that we can know forgiveness through him. Lord, we praise you this day, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. The past 2 weeks, and this week will be the final week, unless something changes, that Joel will be preaching from this text in Jeremiah chapter 18. Sorry, I talk different than I sing. I'm giving those guys a hard time. Since Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, we've read it the past 2 weeks, but he wanted it read before he spoke today. Hear these words from the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you, and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. Lord, would you bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching, and the application of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
We sing now a song that is based on this passage, the potter's hand. Let's stand as we sing this prayer to the Lord, asking him to take us.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence. Guiding me by your holy.
Lord, would you make that an authentic prayer from the depths of our being today, that we would have wisdom to understand that your plan for us is so much greater than our own. We pray that you would work in our lives and mold us and shape us. Amen.
I started in New York City in the late 70s. People sometimes need to see the gospel before they can hear it. When we first got here, there were so many immediate needs that we started there. And so that was part of what we said. We said, meet the need first. It's not the only way, but it's one of the ways to reach out to others.
I was homeless and I was hanging out in a park. And I just became a chess fanatic.
I met this guy and I said, what's your name? And he said, Chess Monster. And it wasn't until later that I learned his name was Lewis Taylor, but he wanted to be called Chess Monster.
I noticed when it started feeding the people in the park and there were no strings attached, he fed everybody first. And if you wanted to stay, you could stay. If you didn't want to stay, you could go. So that really impressed me at first. You know, I left it to your own spirit.
Chess to me helps epitomize some of the principles that we're learning about meet the need first. It's not meet the need. It's not just do something, it's meet the need first, because that opens the way for so much else. The Annie Armstrong Easter offering, it helps in so many different ways, like someone who's hungry who gets food, or someone who doesn't have clothing that gets clothing, or someone who's having an addiction problem who has recovery help. But it helps them learn that Christ is transforming. And so I would ask for prayer for people like Chess Monster as God continues to transform them. Once that happens, things get out of hand. We'll lose count. And that's our prayer at Graffiti.
Stephen said earlier, we've been looking at 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be spending our time there one more Sunday. 1 Kings, what did I say? Jeremiah, sorry. I'm reading in 1 Kings right now, so I'm thinking about what I'm reading at home. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. Jeremiah 18, wow. As we've looked at this passage over the last couple of weeks, one theme that we have hit is perseverance. You don't give up because it ain't over till it's over. You play until the final out because it's never too late to turn things around. The truth is, this is both an encouragement and a warning. It's an encouragement because if your life is moving in the wrong direction, God extends His grace to us and you can turn things around. It's a warning because we never have the luxury of thinking, I have arrived. I can coast the rest of the way. We have to always be on guard. Last week I used the example that in a football game, at some point the winning team can take a knee and run out the clock and ride out to the victory. That's not true in baseball. You have to play until the final out. No lead is safe. No loss is certain until the final out in the ninth inning is in the books. That's the way it is in life. We are in a battle that never ends this side of heaven. We're running a race with no finish line this side of the grave. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians during what you might call the mid-season of his ministry, he said this: do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The Apostle Paul was probably, I would guess, the greatest Christian who ever lived. And yet he understood that even while his ministry was going on, it was expanding, it was growing throughout the world, he had the potential to blow it and to wash out. It was only near the end of his life, after decades of service, after a lot of wins and a lot of losses, as he was awaiting death in a Roman dungeon, in the final paragraphs he would ever write, that he was able to say this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. We have to play until the final out. This truth is the message that we find in Jeremiah 18. He says, look, if you are still breathing, there's still time. Or as George Eliot said, it's never too late to become what you might have been. All of us are like clay on the potter's wheel. And like the clay in Jeremiah's story, there are places in our lives where we become marred. We're damaged. Things have not gone as planned. We've gotten out of God's will somehow, and we've walked into a disaster. Or things beyond our control have happened and caused our lives to go into a tailspin. But it is not too late, because there is a potter sitting at the wheel. It's God. God the Father is sitting at the wheel. And he can take our mistakes and he can reshape them and redeem them and redesign them into something beautiful and something good for his glory. We are like clay on the potter's wheel. And our lives are being shaped by the potter. But there is a twist. We have a say in how shapeable we will be. There are things that you can do that will determine the shape of your life to come. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about what it's like watching a potter sitting at the wheel, and he's making something out of the clay. And sometimes if you go and watch somebody like that, they'll invite somebody from the crowd standing around watching to try it. And they'll sit down at the wheel. And one man comes up, he takes a seat, the wheel begins to spin, and he puts his hands into the clay, and he makes a mess. He doesn't make a vase or a pot or a cup. He makes a mess. And so then the potter would come up behind him and take his hands and help him. And together, they mold that clay into a piece of art. There's a sense in which you participate in the molding process of your life. You're not helpless to your circumstances. You're not just a small cog in the grand design of God. You are a participant in the work of your life. So today, I want to talk about what you can do to take part in shaping your future. In this passage of Jeremiah 18, we find three attitudes that we need to develop. First of all, we need to be teachable. We need to be teachable. Going back to Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. God sent Jeremiah to the potter's house so that Jeremiah would hear the word of God. In the same way, we all need to go to that place where we can hear the word of God. Now, obviously, one place for that is to come to worship, be a part of a church. Hopefully, you're part of a church where the word of God is taught and it is preached. That's a goal here. Everybody who teaches a Bible study at 10:30 Their goal is to teach the Word of God. Hopefully, what I do when I come in here on Sunday morning to preach is have something that is from the Word of God to you. So think about what you get here. There's a potter's house where you can get the Word of God. But there's another place. It's not just church. It's not just with another group of people. But there's a potter's house in your life. Not a geographic place, but a spiritual place where you can go every single day to get the Word of God. The important thing is not that you just show up for church. It's not that you sit still during the sermon. The important thing is that you come with a heart ready to hear the Word of God. It's something I've learned over the years is even though I may be listening to someone who's preaching and I may not agree fully with where they come from doctrinally, God is able to speak to me if I'm willing to listen. Because when I talk about hearing the Word of God, I'm not just talking about here. I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about every day of the week. Every day it is essential that we go to a potter's house and we take in the Word of God. That's why I believe the most important habit we can develop as followers of Jesus Christ is spending time alone with God every day. Get into His Word every day. Pray every day. There is enough power in the Word of God to change our lives. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, it's good for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training, so that every person is equipped for every good work. So when we have a teachable spirit, we not only learn from the Bible, we learn from everything that happens around us. Jeremiah went to a potter's house, and he watched a potter making a clay pot. That's something that anybody in Jeremiah's day could go see almost any day of the week. It was happening all the time. But when Jeremiah saw it, God spoke to him. God was able to use this common, everyday event to teach Jeremiah spiritual truth because Jeremiah was paying attention. He had a teachable spirit. When we have a teachable spirit, we can discover God speaking to us all the time. He is teaching all the time. In the little events in life, in conversations, in circumstances, while we're reading the news, while you're watching a baseball game, a basketball game, anything like that. When we are teachable, we'll find that God always has something for us to learn. There's no saying, when the student is ready, the teacher appears. This especially applies to the Christian life. When you're willing to learn, God is willing to give you plenty of teaching opportunities. So stay teachable. Listen to what God is saying to you. Not only in the pages of Scripture, I mean, that's the most important place to go, but in the pages of your life, what happens every day. This will help you make the most of your future. The second thing we all need is that we need to be adaptable. We need to be adaptable. Go down to verse 4. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Now, it is fascinating to watch a potter at the wheel and how that lump of clay keeps changing form until it becomes a piece of art. You know, it's a vase, it's a pot, it's a cup, it's a bowl. It happens because the clay is moldable, changeable, shapeable, pliable, adaptable. How many times have you heard somebody say, in reference to one of their own faults, well, that's just the way I am. You know, I've always been that way. You just have to learn to accept. You ever heard that from somebody? I'm not going to ask if you ever said it, but have you heard it from somebody else? First church I pastored after seminary, there was a woman in the church that was that way. Said that on a regular basis. She was about our age, and her excuse was, when she said something, I mean, that was just so offensive, she said, well, that's just who I am. I don't have the gift of compassion. But compassion, it didn't make any difference how often you may say this, compassion is not a gift of the Spirit. It's closer to being one of the fruits of the Spirit. We're told by Paul, and he's speaking to all Christians. He said, clothe yourselves with compassion. Everybody, he said, clothe yourselves with compassion. The reality is, we cannot use a this is just the way I am, take it or leave it kind of attitude with anything in life that matters. You can't do that with God. You can't do that with your health or your finances, your relationships. You can't do that with your relationships. They're not going to thrive. They're not going to grow. They're not going to stay close. Something else. When the potter's working at the wheel, he'll keep pouring water onto his hands. And sometimes he'll pour it on the clay in order to keep the clay pliable, adaptable, moldable. In the Bible, water is used to symbolize a lot of different things. Among them is purification from sin, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And these three things are essential for maintaining that pliable, adaptable, teachable kind of heart. We need to be asking God constantly to cleanse us, to wash away every impurity, every stain, every sin, every tendency that we have to walk away from God and to be self-destructive. We need to learn to live in God's presence every day, acknowledging Him in everything we do. And we need to walk with the Holy Spirit every day. And just like that potter is continually pouring water on the clay to make it moldable, we need to be always in God's presence. We need to be continually seeking the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word of God and to be in prayer, so that we can be changed. We can be transformed into Christ-likeness. So if we want to make the most of our future, we need to be adaptable, moldable. And then third thing, we need to be accountable. We need to be accountable. At this point, God is not happy at all with the direction of the nation of Judah. And through this prophet, Jeremiah, he told them, look, nations that do evil, they will be destroyed. Nations that turn from evil will be spared. Judah is continuing to rebel against God. And so God sent them this message. Go down to verse 11. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. God's calling everybody to accountability. He wasn't just telling the leaders of the nation to straighten up. He was telling every citizen of Judah, turn from your evil ways. You know, it's very easy for us to blame our nation's problems on our leaders. Or if it's not the leaders, we may blame it on this corporation or this company or this news channel, you know, this media outlet, whoever it may be. And on we can go. As long as we have somebody to blame, we can avoid accepting responsibility for the situation at hand. We can say, it is not my fault. It is their fault. But God's message through Jeremiah is clear. He said, look, I'm not just speaking to the king. I'm not just speaking to the leaders, the movers, and the shakers. I'm speaking to everybody. Matt Friedman is from Jackson, Mississippi, and he talked about being on a panel on a TV show several years ago. He said, I was on a TV show to discuss with other panel members recent problems plaguing the Jackson, Mississippi community. The city council was in disarray because the council president and another councilman were headed off to jail. The council president was caught in making shady deals with a strip club in relation to a rezoning ordinance. And the panel moderator was a news reporter named Katina Rankin. And she looked at me and said, Matt, whose fault is all this? And he said, suddenly I became agitated. I prepared to tell her in dramatic fashion that we are a nation of laws and that the council president trampled on those laws. If we're looking for looking to place blame, there was only one place to put it. Smack dab in his lap as he sat in his well-deserved jail cell. That's what I was going to say, but I never got the words out. One of the panelists sitting next to me was a gentleman named John Perkins. He's an author, he's a teacher, community developer, a national evangelical leader. And before I could respond, Perkins said, "It's my fault." He said every head turned to look at Perkins. He went on, "I have lived in this community for decades as a Bible teacher. I should have been able to create an environment where what our council president did would have been unthinkable because of my efforts. You want someone to blame? I'll take the blame. All of it." Nobody wants to say that. Nobody wants to say that. Not the president. Don't make any difference if his name is Trump or Obama or Bush or Clinton. Not the governor, be it Rauner or Ryan or Blagojevich or Quinn. That's true of your boss. It's true of your teacher. It's true of your neighbor. It's true of your pastor. We don't want to say, "It's my fault." The point is, I am accountable for my actions. You are accountable for your actions. If we want to make the most of our future, we have to take responsibility for our part, our actions, our attitudes. And those who are going to make the most of their future are those who say, "I'm not just going to stand on the sideline and complain. I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to do what I can." Making your future what it can be comes down to a daily decision of getting in the presence of God every day. Listen to His word every day. Seek His direction every day. Surrender to the Holy Spirit every day. Refresh yourself in God's presence every day. And step up to that plate of responsibility every day. "I'll do what God's called me to do. I'll do what I need to do." The words of Jeremiah 18 can be interpreted as encouragement or a warning, as a promise or a threat. What it really tells us is that what we do, what you do, matters. And we never get to the point where it doesn't matter. It will always matter. I hope that as you think about what we've seen in this chapter, you'll take a look at your life. You'll challenge yourself to respond to Jeremiah's words in a way that will bring the Word of God alive in your life. It'll bring the glory of God alive in your life. The great news in this brief passage is that it is never too late to become what we might have been. There's still time. So get to the potter's house. Do it every day. Open your eyes and your ears and your heart so that you can see and hear and understand the Word of God. Take hold of your future, knowing that the potter, that is God Himself, the potter, will wrap His hands around yours and guide you every step of the way. That means there's hope for everybody. There is hope for every single one of us. There's hope for everybody you meet. There's still time. See, this is good news, and then there's better news. The good news is you can be saved from your sin, and you can become a child of God, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done. Becoming a Christian, following Jesus Christ, means trusting in Him to the point that you risk your eternity on what He did for you. As He died on the cross to pay for your sins. As He rose from the dead to bring new life. Trusting Jesus for salvation means to trust Him completely with your life right now. And trust Him with your eternity to come. Are you willing to do that? Are you ready to do that? Maybe it would help you if you put your thoughts, your desires, into a simple prayer. And even while I encourage you to pray this prayer, let me caution you, words alone will not save you. Praying doesn't save you. Only Jesus Christ can save. But prayer can be a means of reaching out to the Lord with saving faith, asking Him to bring you salvation, to make you a child of God, to forgive your sins, to give you new life and eternal life. Now, Stephen and Jenna, if you'll go ahead and come, we're going to sing in just a moment. And while they're coming, I want us to pray. And I want to begin by praying these words that you might want to repeat silently, saying to Jesus, I want your salvation. I want you to come into my life. I want to surrender to you. I want to give myself to you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. But today I'm going to stop closing the door when I hear you knocking. And Lord Jesus, by faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to give myself to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe that you are the Son of God and you've died on the cross to pay for my sins. And you've risen from the dead on the third day to give me life. Thank you for bearing my sins. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, come into my life, take over my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Amen. You trust in Him and new life begins. If you've done that today, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ for the first time today, I invite you to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to be at the front. Today would be the day to acknowledge publicly, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. He calls on us to make that public, to say to the world around us, I now belong to Jesus Christ. I've given myself to Him. So I invite you to come. There may be another decision that the Holy Spirit's leading you to make to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, would you take that step today? Let's stand and sing, and you come as God's Spirit leads you.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, gilded and still, have thine own way. Try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own being. thy spirit till all shall see Christ on the always living in me.
Remember lunch today at about 11:45, Nathan. Even if you're not sure you can go on the mission trip in July to Huntington, Indiana, please come hear about what's going to be done and then pray about what the Lord might have you to do. Then concert of prayer in the sanctuary tonight, 6 o'clock, come back as we pray together, connect with one another, connect with God, pray for our church, pray for God's kingdom around the world. Let's sing our benediction. Yes, sir. Yes.
I've been over at Waseca this week. That last week, there's a flood that really didn't get into our newspaper. Over 200 homes have been affected by this flood. The Iroquois River and the River Creek both flooded with all the snow and ice and rain that they had. If you're a trained disaster person at Disaster 101, whether you have flood out training or not, you can respond to this. Whether you respond today, the full week or whatever, our response has been kind of slow. And yes, we had Philippines up there this week. I'm going back this afternoon for the week. I know we've got some guys going this coming weekend, Saturday and Sunday. So if you're a trained disaster relief person, you can get away in any fashion. Now the week of, I'm just going to call it Easter week, but the week following Easter Sunday, we've got several people going that week. We're joining another team. Our prayer is not equipped for mud out, but we do work physically. So we'll join other teams. The team I'm on is Team 3, and that's not really enough even to get a house done here. They put other people with us. But we're carrying out walls, floors, power washing, sanitizing. So if you can help in any way, this project in Mayberry, he'll be around this week. If you need to call me or email me, I'll be on my email tonight. But we can use some help. Thanks.
Express our need for him as we leave. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. My righteousness, O God, I